Today, the first part will be a little bit boring. I hope it won't. And then we'll get to the fun stuff. Because today we're going to start with the... Last time we talked about religion between ethics and religion. Today we're going to talk about religion and politics. But to appreciate what happened, we have to learn a little bit of history. And I'm going to try not to make it complicated. I'm going to begin with the opening lines of Yirmiyahu, which we should have done in the beginning. But I promised last time not to because I didn't want to bore you. And I want to show you that there's three kings under which Yirmiyahu is Navi. It'll be Yoshiyahu, it'll be Yoyakim, and Tzidkiyahu. Today we're going to talk about the first time period, Yoshiyahu. What we're going to find is, remember last week we saw Yirmiyahu was complaining, everyone's coming to the Beit HaMikdash, but they're not, their ethical behavior is bad, and he's saying that they're worshipping idols. We're going to show you today that in the time of Yoshiyahu, from a religious point of view, it appears to be that things were never better. And we're going to find a time period where everyone thinks they're as religious as could be. We're going to describe what happened. We're going to find the biggest Baal Tshuva movement you've ever seen. And it's because of the tremendous Baal Tshuva movement, and everyone thinks that they're so great, that Yirmiyahu is going to have so many problems. That's going to be interesting. First, what we have to do now is read the first source, just to see when Yirmiyahu was speaking. And we're going to read Yirmiyahu Perek Aleph, the first three, four psukim. Yidrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, min ha-kohanim asher ba'anasot v'eretz Binyamin. Asher yizbar Hashem elav nemot. Okay. These are the words of God of Yirmiyahu in this book. He was a Kohen from the city of Anatot, also a Navi and a Kohen, in the land of Binyamin. When did God speak to him? Bimei Yoshiyahu ben Amon, Melech Yehuda, in the 13th year of his reign, and also during the reign of Yehoiakim, the son of Yoshiyahu ben Melech Yehuda, to the 11th year of his reign, and during the 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. Okay? So we have year 13 to 31 of Yoshiyahu, that's about 18 years in Yoshiyahu's reign, 11 years Yehoiakim, 11 years Tzidkiyahu. You have to remember that, and we'll be in good shape. Altogether, not by chance, 40 years. 40 years of a career, and a very sad one. Today we're going to focus on Yoshiyahu in the time of Yirmiyahu. Now, for those who don't remember, Yoshiyahu's father, Amon, was assassinated. Can you believe it? In a Jewish country, right? Jewish people assassinated the king because they didn't like his policies. Actually, because he wasn't religious enough. So we're going to have a assassination by Amon, who was only king for 2 years, and because he was assassinated at a very young age, his son Yoshiyahu took reign when he was only 8 years old. Now, Yoshiyahu's grandfather Menashe, I'm sure you've heard of him. Menashe was probably the worst king Israel ever had. During the time of Menashe, they did terrible idol worship, and God said God was very fed up with the people. Right beforehand, Sennacherib had come and sent the 10 tribes into exile. Yehuda was almost as bad, was almost being sent out. At the last minute, God saved Yehuda. But he still wasn't very happy with him. When Yeshua takes reign, he takes reign when he's only 8 years old, and therefore he can't do too much. We're going to see how little by little Yoshiyahu becomes religious and turns the country around. We're going to begin now. We're going to read from Divrei Hayamim Bet Perek Lamed Daled. That's the source sheet I have. Again, bear with us 3-4 minutes, and we'll see a very interesting story. Yoshiyahu was king. He was only 8 years old, and he was king for 31 years, Pasuk Aleph, in Yerushalayim. Pasuk Zed, V'yasha Yashra Ben Hashem. God was happy with what he did. He went in the ways of David, his father, his great-great-grandfather. He didn't go right or left. Now we're going to go stage by stage during his reign. L'shmona Shanim L'mochol, well then, 8 years of his reign means he's 16 years old. He's in high school now. He's still a teenager. Hechel Yidrosh V'lehei David Aviv. Like good teenagers, rebelling from their parents. He was 16, all of a sudden he finds God. He begins to check into God. And he becomes religious. 4 years later already, he's 20 years old, he's in college, and he's taking reign. He's going to do the biggest reform Israel's ever seen. The 12th year of his reign, you're cutting out a bit. Wait, did he explain what you mean? Are you hearing me clearly, or I'm cutting out what I'm reading. When I'm reading, I get cut out. It means that the noise goes down. Okay, tell me if the volume is bad, let me know. Okay. Anyone having trouble with hearing? If there is, just send me a chat. Pasuk, again, back to Pasuk Gimel. In the 12th year of his reign, now he's 20 years old, Hachel l'taher et Yehuda. We have highlighted Hachel l'taher et Yehuda Yerushalayim from all the idols, etc. Now, watch what he does in Pasuk Daled. The Hebrew is a little difficult, but let's listen to what he does. I'll translate as we read. Vaynatsu lefanav et mizbechot habalim v'chamanim asher lemal me'alem v'asherim p'tim masechot shiber v'adik v'zok apnei akvarim. I'll just summarize in a nutshell. He went from city to city and just smashed all the idols. Imagine people are going through the Christian quarter and just knocking down all the churches, and going through the Muslim quarter and knocking down all the mosques. And right? He went through every single bit of idol worship in the country, ripped everything apart. And now he's here, Uvraim ben Asher, Ephraim, Shimon, David, and Naphtali. He didn't know he'd do that in Yehuda and Binyamin. In the time of Yeshua, he's already able to go to the northern tribe, who've already come back already. We're going to talk about what's come back. What I want to point out here, it's year 12 of Yoshiel, when he began to clean up the Mikdash, and Yoshiel takes upon himself a tremendous tshuva, a tremendous return to God, a tremendous rampage against idol worship. Now, look back the first year of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. When did Yirmiyahu begin his career? Take a look again in Pasuk Bet and Yirmiyahu and Perek Aleph. Okay? From the 13th year of Yoshiel. In other words, what do we see? What coincides with Yirmiyahu's nevuot? Yoshiel's reform. Got that? We see from here that Yoshiel began his tshuva movement, his rampage, getting rid of all the idol worship from the country, went hand in hand with Yirmiyahu's career. And now we already see how Yoshiel and Yirmiyahu are going to work hand in hand. This sounds wonderful. In Dibre Yamin, later on, in Pasuk Chet now, Ubishnat Shmonas Selemocho, on the second page now, in the 18th year of his reign, now he's like 26 years old, after cleaning out the land and the house, etc., he sent one of his officers to go and clean out the Mikdash. In a nutshell, I'll summarize what happens. You can follow inside. He sends a mission to now renovate the temple, and in the middle of renovating the temple, all of a sudden, he finds a old Sefer Torah. And in Pasuk Tedva, Vayan Chokiyah Vayomer Shafan of Sefer, Sefer HaTorah Matzati Bebeit Hashem. They found a Sefer Torah. Now, this doesn't mean they didn't have any Torah. It seems to be they found the original. Remember, in the time of Menasseh, they destroyed the Mikdash, so it was turned into a place of idol worship, and the Kohanim probably put it into Gemizah, into some hiding place. When they were renovating the temple, all of a sudden, they found some old Judaica. And what did they find? They found the original Torah from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that made a big deal. That was wow. And they sent that to the king, and what's the meaning of this? And this is an Amen, this is a sign from God, etc. And this is a big, they're hoping something good would come out of this. They bring it to the king, and they go to ask some expert, what's the meaning of this? And who was the expert at that time? A famous Nevi'ah, a female prophet. Her name was Choda. She referred to Choda Nevi'ah. And we're going to skip to Pasuk Chabet. So Chilkiah was a Kohen, and the people of the king went to Chodah the Nevi'ah, the wife of Shalom, etc. She's in Yerushalayim, and they told her what happened. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Vatomerhem, kol ma'ashan alei Yisrael, imruli shasher shalach etchem elai. Okay, go tell the man, go tell the king who sent this question. Kol ma'ashan, hinini mevi ra'al l'makom hazeh v'al yoshva v'kol ha'alot ha'ktuvot, etc. What's he say? She tells him terrible news. This isn't a good amen, this is a bad amen. Meaning, God's still angry with you. Your tshuva is not good enough, and God's going to destroy your country. Right? Then she tells Yoshiel, you know what? God's angry with the people. You're okay. You're okay. It won't happen in your lifetime. It won't only happen later on. Yoshiel doesn't take no for an answer, and look what he does. Pasuk Chatzet. Vayishlach ha-melech v'yasef et kol tignei Yehuda v'Yerushalayim v'yahu al-melech beit Hashem v'chol ish Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim v'akohanim v'alavim v'chol ha'am migdol v'atkatan v'yikrov v'os name et kol divrei ha-sefer ha-brit animtza beit Hashem. Okay. What happened? Anyone else have trouble hearing me? Okay, one second. We have to check the sound. If you're able to hear, just let me either chat or a thumbs up. Okay. Sure that you can hear? Question whether it's okay, Ilana can hear. Okay, fine. There must be a local problem then. Okay. So if other people can hear, then it's on your local computer, some static. Okay, I'll slow down a little bit. We're back now, okay. Can hear. Okay, so it's probably on the local computers if you can't hear. I'll summarize what happened. The king sends the message of finding this book to Choda. Choda says, not good. Okay? We're in Perek, Zira Yamin Bet, Perek Lamed Heh. We're in the second page of the story. And what Choda, the Via says, it still doesn't look good. Not going to be good. And then, instead, Yoshua doesn't take no for an answer. And he says, he understands this as Choda's playing the devil's advocate. Your tshuva is not enough. He's going to get the nation together to do this big tshuva movement. We're going to read again from Pasuk Chet. Okay? He gathers all of Yehuda, all the elders of Yehuda and Yerushalayim together. They go to the house of God, and there, everyone goes together, they read the Sefer Brit, and they say as follows, okay? Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayamod HaMelech Al Amdo. The king stands on the podium in front of the whole nation. Yoshua takes this opportunity, gets the entire nation to make this big covenant, never made anything like that. In Perek Lamed Hey, in the next Perek, Yoshua makes a big Pesach. And they have the biggest Passover celebration that ever had. Look in Pasuk Yitzayin, we're going to skip to the Pasuk Yitzayin on page number 3, the so sheet, it's under C. Vayat b'nei Yisrael ha-nimtzayim et ha-pesach v'etahi et chag ha-matzul shivat yamin. V'lo natzev pesach k'mo b'Yisrael b'nei Shmu ha-Navi. V'kol ma'achei Yisrael l'asu k'pesach asher sa Yoshua ha-Kohanim ba-Levim. Okay? What's he saying? This was the greatest Passover since the time of Shmuel. And Shmuel did, remember the last time things were bad? Shmuel turned the country around and brought the time period of David back? The picture I want to paint for you is, in the time of Yoshiel, especially after they make this big Pesach, and they find the Sefer Torah, and they renovate the temple, and they get rid of the Avodah Zarah, the people are sure that this is the beginning of redemption. And even though there were prophecies of destruction, they said, that's because we were bad. We are great now. And why are they so sure things are going good? The temple is renovated, they're bringing Korbanot, they're keeping all the mitzvot, and they think everyone is fine. If we had time, we'd study Yirmiyahu, and what Yirmiyahu is going to tell them, we'll see, maybe next week we'll see in Yirmiyahu Perek Daled, Yirmiyahu tells the people, you're doing tshuva, but your tshuva is phony. You're doing tshuva, but it's not serious enough. You're doing tshuva, basically what he's saying, your tshuva is more national than religious. Now, we have to take a step back and try to understand what's leading to all this tshuva. Who remembers what foreign power sent the 10 tribes into exile? Anyone knows who that was? Who sent the 10 tribes into exile, which is about 50 years ago? Exactly, Ashur. Ashur, the Syrians, Ashur came in. Sennacherib was the king at that time. He was the big conqueror. He came in, wiped out the 10 tribes, sent them into exile. He also wiped out most of Yehuda. Some of the big cities of Yehuda, Lachish was destroyed. It was like Tel Aviv at that time. Yerushalayim was surrounded, saved at the last minute. But for the last 100 years, Ashur, they were the evil, they were the terrible people. As Yoshua's reign begins, it just so happens to coincide with the fall of Ashur. Ashur finally falls. Nineveh, the big city, which was found, is taken over by the Babylonians. Nineveh falls. And the big menace, Ashur, is gone. Babel hasn't come into the picture yet. There's a local fight between Ashur and Babel, but they're not a superpower yet. Egypt maybe wants to get a piece of the cake. But the Middle East is up for grabs now. Who takes advantage of that situation? Yoshiel. And Yoshiel is going to basically establish himself now that Ashur is gone, there's no foreign conqueror anymore. The Jews are able now to begin to spread their wing. Not only are they living now in Yerushalayim and the area of Binyamin and Yehuda, they're now widen the borders and they go to Ephraim and Manasseh. Some of the exiles from Yehuda come back. Yirmiyahu talks about that as well. And we're going to find a situation where the people feel what we call nowadays, Reshit Tzmichat Gulotenu. They feel the worst is over, the iron curtain fell, our big enemies are gone, our country's coming back to us. In their ears are probably this idea of Isaiah's prophecies of redemption. The picture I want to paint for you is in the time of Yoshiel, the people are sure that this is redemption. The worst is over, and things are only going to get better now. Okay. Now they are so confident in themselves that when a war takes place in the Middle East, remember everyone's fighting for dominion now? Ashur fell. Babel wants to take over. Mitzrayim wants to take over. What's going to happen now? Rachel, if you have your microphones on, Rachel, and it's going to cause a little echo. So if you hit, you probably have the lock button on. Turn off the, that's it. Okay, now we're better. What we're going to find in the next story is that when Egypt is going to go to war against Ashur and Babel to try to take over, Yoshea was so sure of himself. He's so sure that this is redemption and God's with him. They're going to go and take on a superpower. And he's going to march his army up to Megiddo. Megiddo is near Afula, on the way up north, the main highway that goes from Egypt to Mesopotamia. Ashur goes along the coast and cuts up to what's called Wadi Ara, where Highway 6 goes today, and cuts past Megiddo, right near Afula, on the way up north. He's going to march his army and try to take on or stop Egypt from coming through. That's the story we're going to read now. And how the Nabi... We're in Pasuk Chaf now, in Divrei Hayamim Bet, in Source C, in page 3. Section C, in Divrei Hayamim Bet, Perek Lamed Hei, Pasuk Chaf. Despite this tremendous tshuva, look what happens. Achor kozot, asher echin Yoshio tabayit, alah nechol melech mitzrayim nevchen lekarkamish. The king of Egypt, Paro Nechol, goes on his way to Karkamish, which is on the Prat River, on the Euphrates River. Ve'yisteri kozot Yoshio. Yoshio goes with his army to meet him. The king of Egypt says, what are you doing? Get out of my way. I'm not fighting you. Wait, what are you doing? And Pasuk Chabet, Yoshua doesn't give up. He's ready to go to war. He didn't listen to the words of the king of Egypt that were sent, like the Navi saying from God. He goes to fight him in Megiddo. In the middle of the battle, there's a lot of arrows going around. Yoshio gets hit by arrows, okay? And he says, I got hit. Pasuk Chavdalad, he's taken away from the, on his chariot. He's going to, they take him to Yerushalayim, and he dies there. And everyone's mourning on Yoshio. In Pasuk Chatei, Vaikonen Yirmiyahu Yoshio v'yamul kol ha-sharim v'asharot v'kinotem ha-yoshio ad-yom v'yitom chok Yisrael v'yinam k'tivim ha-kinot. You heard the kinot on Tisha B'Av? Kinot were written beginning here with Yoshio's death. Imagine the tragedy. Imagine that today. The most religious leader that Israel ever had. Since Chizkiyahu, there was never a king like Yoshio. As firm as could be, got rid of all the idol worship. Everything you can ask for. Made a giant Passover gathering. Made a covenant to follow God. The best you could find. He and Yirmiyahu worked like a team. He goes to war thinking, everything's great. And what happens? He dies in battle. This is going to cause a crisis of belief of the people that the country will never get over. Now, the Gemara asks the question, why was it that he was, what went wrong? Why was he punished? Why did he lose the battle? And it's in, I have this verse there. It's in the Masechet Tanit, Daf Chapet Amid Bet. The Gemara asks the question, why was Yoshio punished? He said he should have asked Yirmiyahu. He didn't ask him. No, he said, politics is politics. If I need to know how to bring a korban, or how to wash my hands for Mizrach Sedayim, how to make a brach, I'll ask the rabbi. If I want to go to war, I'll decide that myself. But he gives another reason the Gemara gives. Okay? He said, he made a drasha even. He was learning psukim on his own. He was so sure that this is a time of redemption, he thought it was a time of the good news of the Tzohachan, the Chukotai. God promises us in the Chukotai, in Vayikra Perek Chavav, if you follow my laws, God says, If you follow the Natati Shalom Ba'aretz, there'll be peace in the land, you'll go to sleep and no one will bother you, there won't be wild animals, and says, V'cherev lo tavor ba'aretzchem, and no swords will pass through your country. Okay? He said, not even sort of an army that isn't fighting us, it's going to fight somebody else. Okay? What did Yoshio think? Yoshio thought that it was a time of redemption. That God would be on his side. And he didn't even ask him, he was so sure he was right. And see the last line of the Gemara, "Who eno yodea she'im doro domet yaseh." He overestimated his generation. He thought his generation was good. The truth was, they really weren't good. And that's exactly where we were last week. Okay? It seemed, according to the Gemara, Yirmiyahu was opposed to the war. Or at least he should have asked. Yirmiyahu would have told not to go. And that's why when Paro Necho said, don't take him, don't fight me, God's with me, he's sort of quoting, the Nevuah's quoting God's opinion there. It's clear that God would have been against the idea. Now, what would lead Yoshio and the people to take on Egypt? There's a sense of confidence. God's going to be on our side. We're doing great. It's this feeling, if you remember modern Jewish history, this feeling of euphoria after the Six-Day War, that no one can defeat us, things are going great, which led to the Yom Kippur War. Now, what Yirmiyahu was talking about in Parak Zion, we saw last week, the people, again, are as religious as could be. They're worshipping God in the Beit HaMikdash, they're davening, they're praying, but what's still missing is their behavior among each other, what's called Bein Adam L'Chaverot. They're still not being nice to each other, not being nice to the poor and the needy, etc. And the people, when Yirmiyahu tells them, that's the main thing God wants from you, they just don't buy it. They don't understand. But how did the people interpret this loss in the battle? They interpret it in a very simple way. They're very angry with God. They're disenchanted. And the new king, Jehoiakim, when he takes over, he gets really angry and doesn't want to hear anything from Yirmiyahu. Now, we're going to pick up now. We're going to follow what happened in Dibrei Yamim, how this is going to take us to... we're going to do a quick review of what happened and see how it gets really political. And we're going to follow that for next week. In source D, which is the next Perek in Dibrei Yamim, after Yoshio dies, the people take Yoachaz, Yoshio's son, they make him king. He was only 23 when he became king. But what happened? Pasuk Gimel. Remember, the king of Egypt killed, or his army killed Yoshiel. He went on to fight in Carchemish. On his way back from Carchemish, he comes and dethrones the king that the people had appointed, Yoshiel's son. And look what he does in Pasuk Daled. We have some dirty politics going on here. What happened? The people of the country, this group called the Am Ha'aretz, what they do, they make Yoachaz king. Yoshua has several sons. One son was Yoachaz, that was the people's choice. Egypt comes back from the battle in Carchemish, dethrones Yoachaz, who the people chose, and puts into power Yoachim. His name was Eliakim, and he changes his name to Eliakim. Means the king of Egypt now, the Pharaoh of Egypt, Paro Nechol, he appoints the king of Yehuda. Now, why did he appoint Yehoiakim? We'll see very easily. Yehoiakim and the king of Egypt are working in unison together. Meaning, they picked, remember, Yehoiakim is 2 years older than his brother. Yehoiakim is angry that they chose his little brother to become king. Yehoiakim makes a deal with Egypt and tells Egypt, listen, you support me in this election, and we'll dethrone my brother, and I'll be your ally. And therefore, Yoachim works together with Egypt, they form a coalition, and Yoachim's the new king, and we're going to see Yoachim, Yoshio's son, is going to be a terrible king. And Yirmiyahu and fight all the time. Now, in Pasuk Hina, then it's 25 years old when he becomes king, he's 2 years older than his brother who they dethroned, and he was king for 11 years in Yerushalayim, and he was Vayasara ben Hashem, he was bad. Allah loved Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. 11 years later, Melech Bavel came and put him into shackles, and he sent him into exile into Bavel. And they took the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, and in the end of Yoachim, that's when it's over. Later, Yoachim becomes king, they send him into exile, and then Zedekiah becomes king, and then he rebels again. That will be the topic for next week. Now, we're going to end this year with one of the most interesting stories in Yirmiyahu, which is going to be the key to understand the rest of the book and the rest of the series. The picture we painted was a tremendous Shuvah movement, this feeling that everything's great, was religious as could be in the time of Yoshiel, this national movement, this euphoria, hey, we can take on Egypt. We go to war to try and stop Egypt in Megiddo, and this terrible mashver, this crisis, when we lose the battle, the king gets killed, this Mr. Religious King, everyone's super depressed. Yoachim, there's almost like a war of a succession between two different brothers. Who's going to become king? Yoachim makes a deal with Egypt, put him into power. Yoachim is going to be very anti-Yirmiyahu, we're going to see. And the people are going to be very, very unhappy with what's going on. During the first years of Yoachim, Yirmiyahu continues to tell the people God wants to do the tshuva. Remember last week's year, Yirmiyahu comes to the Beit HaMikdash and tells the people, one last chance to do tshuva, improve your behavior, otherwise this house is going to be destroyed. We saw that took place in the fourth year of Yehoiakim. Now, what's going to happen? In the fourth year of Yehoiakim, Yirmiyahu is going to make a prediction. He tells the people, God's giving you one last chance to understand what Judaism is about. It's not just about Korbanot, not just about Tfilot, it's also about how you act among each other. And the people don't like what they're hearing. Remember, they put him on trial. But then, Yirmiyahu, after the people don't listen to this, he's going to tell the biggest prophecy, which is going to be Yirmiyahu Perek Chafei. Look at the year, and now we're going to see how politics is so involved in the story. Okay. We're now on the last door sheet, in E. It's called the Decree of 70 Years. Now, before we read this, I want you to tell me, I want to have a little participation here, right? Who's heard of Yirmiyahu 70 Years? Everyone's heard of Yirmiyahu 70 Years? Just let me just chat or talk if you've heard it or not heard of it. Who's heard of Yirmiyahu 70 Years? I see a couple of smiles, a chat or two. Okay. Raymond says, okay. Everyone's heard of them, right? Now, fill in the blank for me. Yirmiyahu talked about 70 years of what? Fill in the blank. 7 years of?
Galut.
Fill in the blank. But Galut, you said? Rachel?
Yes.
7 years of? Okay. Anyone else heard? 7 years of? Galut, meaning she wrote exile. Okay? Everyone's heard of that? 7 years of exile? Some people say 7 years of Korban, of destruction. Right? It could be. Okay. It might be, we're not sure. Right. We're going to read now, and we're going to see it's neither. Yirmiyahu never predicted that the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed for 7 years. Nor did he predict that the people would be in exile for 70 years. His prediction of 7 years is something totally different. I'm going to show you now inside. Yirmiyahu predicts that for the next 70 years, Bavel is going to be in charge of the Middle East. Yirmiyahu is going to make a political prediction. And he's going to say, because you haven't listened to God, your punishment from God is you've lost your sovereignty. It's like sort of telling a kid you've lost your credit card. You used to have your own credit card, your own car. Because of your bad behavior, you're losing all your... You're not bringing your room the whole time. We're not throwing you out of the family, but you're losing certain privileges. God's telling, through Yirmiyahu, he's telling the people, you don't seem to get the message about what God wants from you, and therefore you're going to lose your sovereignty as a nation. And whose sovereignty is going to go to now? Bavel. God is putting Bavel as a new superpower of the Middle East. And what God wants you to do, he wants you to, right? Yeah. And that's going to be, the king doesn't like that news. But basically, he's saying, the main punishment is going to come to the sovereign king. And therefore, the king's going to lose his sovereignty. And he won't run the show anymore. There's going to be a foreign power. It's like saying nowadays, give up the Knesset and let the UN run the country. Or let, you know, some... Let America run the country, or let, you know, the European Union run the country. No one's going to like that. We're going to read that prediction, okay? And once Yirmiyahu makes that prediction, he's going to be on everyone's hate list. So first we're going to see his prediction, and then we're going to use that as a springboard for the rest of the classes. We're in Perek Chafei of Yirmiyahu, and look at the date. This date is one of the anchors for all archaeological and historical dating of the Bible. Okay? Perek Chafei of Yirmiyahu, Pasuk Aleph. Hadavar Hashir Hayahu Yirmiyahu Al Kol Am Yehuda. This war was on the fourth year of Yehoiakim. Remember, 4 years after the last battle of Megiddo. 4 years, he's been bad, etc. Which is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Meaning, this is the year Nebuchadnezzar defeated Ashur and Mitzrayim. This is the year Nebuchadnezzar began his hegemony over the Middle East in general. He hadn't taken over Yehuda yet, but he's getting close. Okay? Ashur diber, Yirmiyahu Navi, al kol am Yehuda, al kol yeshvei Yerushalayim lemor. And he says as follows. I'll summarize quickly. Okay? We're about 605 BCE. I'm purposely not giving the years because years is a big mess. But he's saying, this year, the fourth year of Yehoiakim, which is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar we know from outside sources, from this point we can date all Sefer Melachim backwards and forwards. He's saying, I've been warning you for the last 23 years, since I began my career. I've been yet warning you. And here, Pasuk Daled. What I've been warning you, like we saw last week, improve your behavior, be better people. At times, you can daven all you want, but you have to be better people. You have to act better. And you don't seem to get the message. I've been warning you, and I've sent messages to me. All the Navim have been telling you that. And you don't listen. It goes on and on. Right? You don't listen to me. You get me angry with everything you're doing. It's for your bad. That's the indictment. Now here comes the punishment. Listen to the punishment. because you haven't listened to me. Okay. Yirmiyahu chapter 25, verse 8. Pasuk Chet. I'm going to take all the families of north, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel Avdi. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, is going to be God's servant. Not he's serving God, but he's acting. God's using him as his whip, as his servant. God's saying, I'm going to bring Babel on, and they're going to take over the whole Middle East, including Israel. See the songs? Right? Saying, there won't be any more Kosasan, because Simcha, Kochatan, Bekol Kala. In his Nevuah Nechama later on, Yirmiyahu is going to say, Od Yishama, once again we'll hear the sons. He says, things are going to be a disaster. Listen what he says though. Okay? All these nations in the Middle East, including Yerushalayim, are going to serve Babel for the next 7 years. And then when those 7 years are over, then I'll take care of Babel. Now, watch what happens. In year 4 of Yoyakim, 4 years after the defeat in Megiddo, 4 years after this euphoria, remember how great things were? Everyone was so, I'm putting this out because you don't understand the historical setting. It was in the people's minds. You want to appreciate why people hate Yirmiyahu so much. People were sure that this was the beginning of redemption. Things were great. There was never a king better than Yoshiel. The borders are going like crazy. We expand our borders back. If they're going to fight in Megiddo, moving the army there, if they have an army they can take on Egypt, that means they're controlling the Ephraim and Manasseh again. They have the Shomron back. Right? They see this as the beginning of redemption. Like, almost like the second temple period starting before the first one's over. The worst is over. Things are getting better. We have this terrible tragedy of defeat in Megiddo. Yoshiel gets killed. The people are angry. So they're angry with Yirmiyahu. Along comes Yirmiyahu and says, guess what God's doing to you because you're not being kind to one another? God's telling you, give in to Babel. Okay? God's telling you, give in to Babel. Babel's going to come and take over. We're going to see next week's share. Yirmiyahu's going to say as follows. He's going to say, what does God want you to do? For the next 70 years, accept Babylonian sovereignty. And you're going to have two choices. You can either accept Babylonian sovereignty and stay in your land, right? And you can stay in your land. You can stay in your Beit HaMikdash, you can daven all you want, but you won't be sovereign. Someone else is going to run your country. You won't have your own army. You might have a police force. Right? Right? And what I want you to focus on, you can guess, I'm doing Tzedakah U'Mishpat. I'm being kind to one another. Build your core values as Jews. Right? And then you can, and once you do that, 7 years from now, another generation, maybe you'll get your sovereignty back. When Yirmiyahu says that, you can guess what the king thinks about that. Now you see why the king wants to kill him. Remember last week we saw they put him on trial? Right? Making predictions about the temple being destroyed, that's an excuse. The real reason is, Yirmiyahu basically becomes his biggest leftist and says, give up on your kingdom, give up on your sovereignty, no more for the next 70 years. At the same time, we're going to find all the other countries of the Middle East, right, led by Yoyakim, are forming a coalition with Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, because Egypt is going to be the arch enemy of Babel. They're going to fight with each other all the time. And a coalition is forming in Judah, hoping with Egyptian help, with all the rest of the countries in the Middle East, to fight Babel. In comes the Rabbi Yirmiyahu, and what's he say? Yirmiyahu goes and tells him, don't fight. Guess what they want to do to Yirmiyahu? They want to kill the guy. Because if people listen to Yirmiyahu, what's going to happen? Right? There goes the war effort. If the political opinion is now, and the military, the security opinion, the army people are saying, and the political advisors are saying, we can take on Babel. Remember, Ashur finally fell. We finally got rid of Syria, of Ashur. They're gone. We're free from them. Babel is a dark horse. So they won a battle or two. If we work with Egypt, we can fight them. We can kick them out of the Middle East. And we can be a superpower again. We can do it. And one comes along, one rabbi, and says, God says, because you've been so bad religiously, especially because you've been so bad in your ethical behavior, God wants you to give up your sovereignty. No one listens to him. Right? He's branded. He has to go into hiding. Right? And what we're going to find next, now that's going to explain why the king wants to kill him. That's going to explain why we're going to see next week when they want to kill him again. We're going to find over and over again when they want to kill him. And what we're going to find is rabbis, other rabbis, are going to start making up prophecies and saying, countering Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu saying in God's name, given to Babel. They're going to say in God's name, fight Babel. Right? Yirmiyahu is going to say, if you don't improve your ways, the house will be destroyed. The other prophets are going to say, in God's name, the house can never be destroyed. And they're going to say, Hichal Hashem, Hichal Hashem, Hichal Hashem. They're going to say, everything, you know, everything will be fine. And that will be the background to understanding Yirmiyahu. Remember our title, When Religion and Politics Clash? And this, here's the tragedy. God is saying, what Yirmiyahu is saying in God's name is, your punishment for not keeping Judaism properly, for not prioritizing your values right, your punishment for that is losing your sovereignty for 70 years. That's your punishment. The people don't understand. They were so religious before because of Yoshio's reforms, because of the Pesach they made. They say, it can't be. We are religious. We're fine. We've never been bitter. Look at the Passover we did. Look at the covenant. Look at all the idols we got rid of. Look at all the idols we smashed. Okay? Look at this covenant we made. Okay? Okay? And how can you call us not religion? And therefore, they have only one other explanation for Yirmiyahu. What is it? He's a leftist. He's being paid by Bavel. He's being paid by the European Union to undermine the country. Okay? And he's branded. Right? And no one listens to him. He curses the day. We'll see, he curses the day he was born. Okay? And he's fighting a losing battle. And all the fun stories we'll see in Yirmiyahu and what happens to him, we're going to put that together. And we're going to, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see, next year and the one afterwards, we're going to see how exactly politics and religion clash. And there's this terrible misunderstanding that God's saying given to Babel for religious reasons, that people understand it only as political reasons because they're sure they're right, they're sure they're great. Right? And there's going to be such a big fight and such argument, right? And such fight between rabbis you've never seen before. I mean, we've seen, last couple of years, we've seen something similar. But the fighting going on in Yirmiyahu between what he calls the Nevi'ah, next week's topic will be about the false prophets who think they're the true prophets. Okay? We're going to follow all that next week and see what happens. We'll see what happens to the king, how he rebels, and what happens to the next generation. But today's background was simply to understand how in Yirmiyahu, it's understanding how good things were in the time of Yoshio, how tragic things were when he gets killed, the reaction of Yoyakim, and all the politics behind it. And Yirmiyahu's Nevuah of 70 years, which we're going to go into detail on next week. He's going to make a yoke to put on our shoulder to symbolize these ideas, how all those ideas are going to come together and explain the rest of the book that we'll be doing already for next week. If there's any questions, we'll take them now.
I'm wondering about the fact that Avodah Zarah is also mentioned, not only the ethical problems.
Okay. Yirmiyahu also is going to talk about idol worship. What I have to show you next week is when Yirmiyahu talks about idol worship, right? Remember what we saw in the beginning of the year, what Yoshio did? Yoshio got rid of all the idols. He got rid of the Baal, the Chamech. He got rid of it all. Right? It was all gone. And for 18 years of Yoshio, it's eradicated. We saw that in Divrei Hayamim. Okay. Now, Yirmiyahu, what's he come and say? He comes and says now, in the time of Yoyakim, he says, you're worshipping idols again. What he's going to be doing, that's why the people don't believe him, because they're not worshipping idols, they're worshipping God. Yirmiyahu is going to call improper worship of God idol worship. Right? When you worship God just for the sake of, like, what's in it for me, if you worship God and you see God as some, like, monster, or, you know, if you understand God as someone I have to feed animals to, and if I feed him animals, he'll give me what I want. He'll protect me in battle. Okay? But you don't see any ethical value in Judaism. You just see God as some, like, powerful creature that you have to feed him, and then he'll help you in battle. If you don't pray to him, he won't help you. Okay? But you don't understand that God wants you to represent him. He wants you to act in a certain way. Then your worship of God becomes, he calls that idol worship. That we have to do in the next year. That he's going to exaggerate when he calls them idol worshippers. That's why they don't believe him. He's innovating me and saying you're worshiping idols. What do we worship idols? We're praying to God. It's like going into show and telling people, you know, God doesn't like your prayers. They don't. That's why they don't like hearing what he's saying. He exaggerates like crazy, Yirmiyahu, in telling how bad they are to get the message across. Now it could be this latent idol worship as well, but it's nothing the way it was in the time of earlier times. Okay? That we have to see when with the examples in Yirmiyahu where he talks in one breath he talks about ethical behavior and the next breath he talks about idol worship. And we have to see what he means by idol worship. It'll be complicated, but we'll try to get that straightened out next week. Okay, anyway, we're a little past our thing time, but we can stand. Any questions, I'll stay online a little bit. Anyone who needs to go can go. Next week, I'll try to get you the source sheets out a little bit earlier, and I'll give you a little homework if you want. I'll send you the pakid that we're going to read, And I sent some of you, I sent the English version also in case you want it. If you want to read the background. But if you can have your own Tanakh with you, I didn't use presenter mode. This week I didn't use presenter mode because it slowed down the connection a little bit. Next week I'm going to put a little map up to see what we've done, and we'll try to get presenter mode a little bit faster next week. Hopefully it'll be a little bit better. Okay, any other questions?
Thank you.
Okay.
Menachem, I'm sorry I missed most of the shiur, but anyways, I wanted to say hello. I'm back, and okay. And for those who don't know me, I just want to welcome everybody on behalf of Torah Moshe. It's a pleasure having you, and we look forward to having worldwide baking trash. And you know, this is very exciting, and we are interested to hear your ideas and to tell your friends and speakers, et cetera, but, you know, welcome aboard to the Torah Motion Beit Midrash. And for those who do know
me, we have people
hello.
In Israel. Yeah. Shira and Danita are in Israel. We have people in New York. We have people in Toronto. We have people in lots of countries.
For next week, I'm going to send an email to everybody if they could sign you in with their first and last name and where they are. So, for example, Jay Kelman, Toronto, Menachem Leib, okay, that we know you're in Israel, but everybody else, Shira and Danit, you know, Bar Ilan University, however you want to sign on. But I think that'll be nice just for the feel, to get a feeling, because I know we've had people in Australia in some of our classes. So, and we want to thank, you know, Shalom, who I see on the bottom right hand, for putting this all together. Thanks, Shalom, and his daughter is up in the top right hand corner. Hi, Didia, and thanks. Okay, have a good day, everybody.
Okay, so good night. Okay, good night, everybody. Bye-bye.